Joel chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Okay. Let's read all the three verses together. Okay, Joel chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Ready? Joel chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Ready? 1, 2, go. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Amen. Please be seated. Okay, children, let's sit down also. Okay. Let's sit down also. Let's sit down, all right? Okay, let's just... Okay. I was contemplating how to end this whole thing. You know, it's always important to end on a happy note. Okay? But some of the things as we pray, as we look forward to the growth and look forward to what God has for us, Joel chapter 2 seems to be a, like what Brother Denzel mentioned today, the warning signs, the things that are happening. Okay, I'll just give you a bit of background in Joel chapter 2. Joel was written in BC about 825. Okay, BC 825. He ministered for about 40 years. Apparently some people believe that he actually ministered at the same time with Elisha. Okay, he was a prophet to Judah. Okay, prophet to Judah. It's interesting, the warnings that Joel gave came 240 years before the country of Judah actually fell. And as I was thinking of that, that was significant because, you know, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, yes? The northern kingdom is the kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah. Okay? And Judah, we know, had more godly kings than Israel. But Joel, Prophet Joel, actually was ministering at a time. Okay, Judah fell in 587 BC. Joel, the book of Joel was written in about BC 825. Which means that whatever Joel said was 240 years before Judah actually fell. And anyone who knows the prophet Joel, he is a message of repentance. Okay, in other words, the signs of warning has already been sounded out 240 years before Judah actually fell. Okay? You look at verse 15 in Joel chapter 2, verse 15. With that as a background, Joel actually sounded the warning, blow the trumpet. Okay, in Israel, they have this thing called the shofar. The shofar is actually a ram's horn. You know, ram. Okay, so ram horn is called the shofar. Alright? And whenever they go for festivals, they will blow the shofar to gather the people. Hey, it's a good, it's a happy time. But at times of national distress or national need, they'll blow the shofar as well. And so here, Joel, God told Joel to say, blow the shofar, the trumpet in Zion, in Israel. Set apart a fast. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. And a solemn assembly. What God was trying to tell Joel is say, hey, there's a national need. There's a national need. After which we highlight a bit of a national need. And then in verse 16, it says, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Bring all the leaders together. Gather the children. Children, you know one of the reasons why we would like the children to always join in, because in the early church, and even at that time, the children were always part and parcel of the national congregation. Okay? And interestingly, not only the children gathered those that suck the breast, even infants. Even the infants were called in. The Bible also let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, even if you're newly married, literally, this means forget your honeymoon. Come, there's something more important that is happening. And in verse 17 it said, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar. You know what's a porch and the altar? That's it. The porch is where the common the people will be. The altar is here. Let the priests, the leaders of the people, come between the altar of God and leave their seats in the normal seats and come and pray and weep between the porch and the altar, that place whereby they will leave their seats and they will come before God and plead for the people. Now, what was happening at that time? There are three things that God told the priests to tell God. Okay, in verse 17, let the priest and the minister of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar and let them say, number one, spare thy people. It was not a cry for justice, it was a cry for mercy. It was a cry for mercy. And one of the things that was happening in Judah at that time was that the people were either neglectful of God or they were in sin. It came to a point that the sins were actually mounting, that God was indicating that I'm going to judge these people severely. And God's judgment is such that he will let the neighboring countries take over Israel. Okay? Constantly, if you look all the way from Deuteronomy, it says, if my people Israel is not going to listen to me, I'm going to get people from other nations to come in, overcome them, and judge them. The first thing that the ministers are to pray to God is, Lord, spare thy people. Spare thy people. Deliver this land. It was a cry for mercy. You know, for us, when we pray for our friends, we pray for people who are not safe, we don't want justice. It's always near, we cry for mercy. God, we need your help. We need you to deliver us. Okay? It was a cry for mercy. Spare thy people. O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. The reason why Joel is asking the leaders to pray for God's mercy to deliver the people, because otherwise they will be ashamed. Because the Bible says, don't give your, you know, it's a shame for the people of God to be ruled over, the people of God to be ruled over by the heathen nations. And that is what happens to the Jews when they don't listen to God. They get ruled over by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Grecians, the Medo-Persians, and then the Roman Empire. That was God's judgment on them. And then in AD 70, they were dispersed and scattered throughout the world. Why? Because of their rejection of the Messiah. And way before, Joel was really telling the people, we need to plead for God to show mercy, that God will not give his heritage to be a reproach to the heathen. And one more thing is, wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? In other words, it's not only when they get ruled over by the heathen nations. The heathen nations were saying, I thought God is going to take care of you, right? I thought you were the Jews, but you're the chosen nation. How come you need us to feed you now? And that was what happened with the Assyrians when Israel fell. And then what happened was Nebuchadnezzar came in 587 BC and took over Israel as well. And Daniel was put into captivity, and all the captivity stage where the entire nation of Israel was under. And the people are saying, I thought you were the chosen nation. And Joel 825 BC, 240 years before, have already warned Israel and Judah, we need to plead for the people now. Now, applying this scenario to us, just turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, that's the last chapter. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, let's read together. Just verse 14, okay? One, two, go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was the last church to be written to. Okay, the actual interpretation is that there are seven churches, and this is The last letter God wrote to the church of Laodicea. Okay? Now, applying it, some people have said that it refers to the seven church ages. And Laodicean is a church age, the last age. Okay? Now, notice who wrote this. He said, this thing says the Amen. The Amen means something that is firm, so let it be. Okay? Which is the Lord Jesus. He is also called the faithful and the true witness. In other words, whatever Jesus saw in the church of Laodicea, number one, is a faithful witness. In other words, he has seen it, the evidence is there, and he's a true witness. He's not going to lie. Okay? And then he's the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, he is the starting point of the faith, of course, of creation of God. Now, what's the significance of Laodicea? The word Laodicea means, and this is important, and I believe it reflects the spirit of the age that we live in. Laodicea means the people's rights. The people's rights. And the Lord Jesus is writing the last letter to the angel of the church that exists in a generation that says, I want my rights. The young people say, why can't I do what I want to do? People in churches say, why shouldn't it be run the way I think it should be run? It's a time of the people's rights, to the point that notice what God said in verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. No. And because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The thinking that I had many times is, okay, God, why did God say, God wants us to be on fire? On the one hand, since I'm not on fire, am I? It's better I don't even be a Christian. Also, it's very clear, you know. So that's not what Jesus meant here. Okay, the Church of Laodicea knows the hotness and coldness. Okay, hot in Laodicea there are a lot of hot springs, and we know hot springs actually have medicinal value. Okay, in Laodicea also there's this thing whereby there was this long. When talk about the coldness, right? There were many weary travelers because Laodicea is actually out of place, so that water, refreshing water, finds it hard to get there. And so what they had was long pipes. They actually brought the cold springs that brings the water to Laodicea. When Jesus said, "You're neither hot nor cold," you said that you have no nutritional value. You're not hot like the hot springs you have. You don't help anyone by being lukewarm. You're not refreshing to anyone that comes to your church. In other words, basically, you're useless. This was a setting in the church when Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea, the people's rights. You know, because once you look inwardly at your own rights, at what we want selfishly or fleshly, we always will become lukewarm. Brother Denzel mentioned something which was very interesting just now. I just learned something. He said about, remember he mentioned about without ceasing, no, sorry, unto, right? It's firstly, looking unto God. We need to prepare ourselves unto God, right? But we also need to be against to the enemy. Unto God, we need to prepare ourselves. And so therefore, we need to prepare ourselves, but we also need to prepare ourselves against the enemy. How to fight the enemy, right? So we always self-examine ourselves with regards to praying and all that. And if you look at this situation, they were more concerned about themselves. They were not concerned about what God thinks, because God says that you're not hot. You have no more use. There's no nutritional value. You're not refreshing. Okay? And you have become lukewarm. And so what did God say? Basically, it actually comes to a point that the hot springs will only be useful if it's hot. But if it becomes lukewarm, it has no use. Have you ever tried cold coffee before? Or coffee that's very lukewarm? It has this very sour taste. You don't really like it. What do? Some people just don't drink it. God says, worse still, I will actually... The word spew actually means vomit. Have you seen children vomit before? Why do you vomit? And all the things that come out is a lot. It's very smelly. And God says, I know your works. That you're neither cold nor hot. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out. Okay, that's a very, very serious charge that God is bringing to the church. You know, in these last days, I think I forwarded something to the Fathers for Christ group about video, about what's happening in Europe. Okay, if I'm not wrong, it's in Norway. They're actually teaching children in kindergartens that no such thing as he or she. They call each other it, I-T. Okay? And children, boys are encouraged to dress up as girls, and girls are encouraged to be rough and tumble, so that they get an experience of, at the end, they choose which one they want to be. That's happened in Europe. I know the LGBT agenda is being forced very strongly in Singapore. At least the presence is felt. Because people say, I want my rights. I want to be accepted. I want to be... No, like one of my friends, actually, my friend was saying, initially it was a cry for what? Just recognition. Now it becomes an ideology. And it's permeating society. You know, looking forward in our church... people doing what they think is right. I will come as I please. This idea of I will come as I please. I will dress as I please. I will speak as I please. I will go as I please. I will come as I please. I will serve as I please. The culture that we live in is a very self-centered, individualistic, very, very individualistic society. Nothing wrong with individualism. Every child is unique. Everyone is unique in the sight of God. But when individualism becomes individualistic, it's a big difference. You know what I mean? You know what's the difference? Everyone is treated uniquely. So everyone is unique and special in the sight of God. Chichi, Jingrei. They're all unique and we need to treat them as unique as God loves them. But when they become or we become individualistic, the focus is on me. That's a big difference. Okay? It becomes a very self-centered culture. It becomes a selfish culture. And you know, where was Jesus in the church of Laodicea? Look at verse 20, Revelation. Where was he? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Where was Jesus in the church of Laodicea? Where was he? Sorry? He was at the door. But which side of the door?
Outside.
He wasn't in the church. He was not in the church. Our Master Baptist Church members, I'm thankful for our members, you know. Make sure we don't put Jesus outside the church. That Jesus had to say, hello, can I come in? If you will open, I will come in and have lunch with you, or sup with you. The idea of eating, the idea of sup has the idea of fellowship. I will come into you. I will walk with you. I will fellowship with you. I will eat with you. I will have the interaction with you. But you're putting me outside. You know, as we close today, at least this devotional thought, I give you three. There are certain trends of behavior, and that we need to really be aware of. You know, in Joel chapter 2, verse 15, just turn there, just highlight three points very quickly. Number one, we need to raise the alarm. Raise the alarm. I had an old friend, Brother Darren Wong in NBC, as well as deacons. He said this, let us plant trees so that our children next time will have proper shade. But you know what? We need to be raising the alarm because the trends of behavior, some of the trend that our children are growing up with. You know, one of the things I'm very concerned for our Sunday school is when children can talk back to their teachers. I'm very concerned in our Sunday school that children can, when teacher gave an instruction, that children won't listen, do something else. It's a very dangerous trend because it teaches our children from young, it's okay. I don't have to listen to Sunday school teachers. I don't have to listen to teachers. It's a dangerous trend because it builds up a trend of rebellion. It's a dangerous trend whereby Christians don't see the importance of prayer. It's a dangerous trend. And I'm thankful that you're here. And I want to be very careful that I'm encouraging us to... I'm raising the alarm. Because when children grow up, it's not just the children, even adults are not seeing the importance of Bible reading, of prayer, or time in church. That they will put their time on other things and not fulfill the roles that God gave to them. That's a dangerous trend. In society, there's a change of roles many times. It's a dangerous trend. Because Joel said, raise the alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. In other words, he's saying, let's get serious about this, guys. Let's get serious about this. Okay? Notice one thing. It was something to raise the alarm because people are not aware or they are indifferent to the things that are happening. And so when Joel says to raise the alarm, she's saying, guys, let's get serious about something that needs to be done. And one thing I'm learning, even as I'm trying to observe and as a pastor looking at things, you know, 10 years from now, how would our church be? Will we be permeated with worldly philosophies? That it's okay to watch Korean drama. It's okay to beg Superman. It's okay to love these things. Is it okay? Will our church be worldly in 5 years' time? That's my concern as pastor. Will we be worldly? Are we using worldly means of getting the message across? By the way, if you use worldly means to get the spiritual message across, that's spiritual adultery. I'm very clear. Okay, you need to be very careful because the message, for example, some churches use Harry Potter to try to teach spiritual things. You can't do that. You can't make satanic things that it doesn't work. We have to be very careful. Even fully philosophies, we need to be very careful. I'm just sounding an alarm. And I want us as concerned people who come to also have this seriousness in your own hearts. Okay, does someone raise the alarm? Number two, we need to gather the people. In other words, don't just have this seriousness in your own hearts. Make sure, bring the people. Who are the people involved? If you look at there, okay? The people, basically everyone in the family, gather the people, the children, the young one, the infants, and even if you have, interestingly, even you have new priorities in your life, because in verse 16, so let the bridegroom go for the chamber, the bride out of the closet, you may be a new state of life, but if there's something serious that needs to be dealt with, even put that aside, make this a priority. Make this a priority. And basically, I think God wants us to be aware that we are living in a very... The Bible calls it perilous times. That the condition in which we grow up in, if we are not aware spiritually, I'm very thankful for one thing as I hear the messages today. I'm thankful that our men are spiritually minded. I'm not interested in making people feel good. Now, I'm not saying that you purposely go and jab people, provoke them. And that's not the idea. But when you're spiritually minded, you see things from God's perspective. And I'm thankful that our men wants to do that. I believe our ladies also. We need to be spiritually minded. That we deal with things and think not from our perspective, not from worldly philosophies, but from what God says. And I appreciate what Brother Denzel said. You know, in the church, we are not our enemies. The enemy is the devil. The enemy are the worldly influences. Yeah, we do fall down, we do stumble, we say things that... You know what? God gave us principles. Let's forgive, overcome, let's move forward. But you know what? I mean, we need to gather the people. Gather the people, meaning the people with their priorities need to reprioritize to take a look at what God intends. You know, my concern is the church that I was saved in is no longer working with God. Okay? They're still around. They're still about the same size as they were when they left them about 30 years ago. But they're filled with a lot of worldly philosophies. They even changed their way of church to adopt worldly methods. We need to raise the alarm. We need to gather the people. And one last point, verse 17. Ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers, fathers, mothers, we need to lead with tears in our hearts. The Bible says here in 17, let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. The priests were the spiritual leaders of Israel. And Joel said, you spiritual leaders of Israel need to be the very first one at the altar to cry out to God, God, save us. An ambassador, the ministry leaders, you are set to be, or whoever God will call to be ambassador, our hearts need to be broken about. God, you need to humble us as leaders. And God, you need to use us to influence the people back to you. To cry. You know, it's not just the leaders of ambassadors, Sunday school teachers, chapel teachers, parents, father. I always include us in this group because someone follows us. Yes, someone actually follows us. Our children follow us. In Sunday school, when you teach, your children remember what you teach in chapel. That should make us stop and think for a while. Whatever you say will be used by children somewhere else. Oh, my chapel teacher say this. Fathers, of course, mothers as well. Our children follow us. You know what? Our hearts need to always be between the altar and the porch. You say, God, I'm willing to stand. The porch is where the people sit. The altar is where God is. That we need to be willing to sit up from our porch and go before God and kneel down before God. I need your help. Because I can tell you, we are not going to be able to do it ourselves. We need God's help. So as we think on these things, it's important for us to remember a few key points. I'm finishing. Joel wrote this 240 years before Judah fell. And Judah still fell. The warnings has already been given. This time I was talking to Brother Denzer. And so interesting, remember he shared about, he said he forgot to highlight. Maybe you want to share what you forgot just now about the warnings. It's interesting, so I also learned from him that apparently they locked in all the coordinates, but the warning signs actually came out before they took off, which means there was opportunity still to change the coordinates. But when they took off, then they realized, oi, it's wrong. And they cannot change because it's locked in. Yes. And this is actually a very unpopular teaching, but it's a Bible teaching. God, the Holy Spirit, can convict us to the point if we keep on rejecting, God says that's enough. And God will lock in the coordinates, your coordinates. That simply means, the Bible says, Proverbs 29 verse 1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Genesis chapter 6 verse 4, my spirit shall not always strive with men. You know, when God said that, the judgment was planned. Okay? And that's something that I personally believe God is so long-suffering that He will keep on going. But I also understand, don't presume upon God's grace. When the Holy Spirit is working very hard and we are actively resisting, there will come a time God says, okay, that's enough. You go your way, but you suffer the consequences. It's oftentimes said, you can choose your course, but you cannot choose the consequence. You can choose your decisions, but you cannot choose the consequence. You know what? It's wise of us to then say, God, I'll follow you, because I know the consequences will be wise. All right? So I think I've gone a bit much already, but hopefully, you know, as a church, please pray as in October, we're thinking seriously about the direction of our church, basically to grow, strengthen families, focus on the spiritual work that God wants us to do. You know, at the end of the day, nothing else matters. We see Asher and the little ones in heaven with us. If it doesn't include $1 million, so be it. I'd rather have them in heaven rather than $1 million. Amen. I'm not saying money is not important. We still need to do the natural things of life. But I'm saying that our priorities need to be refocused. We need to raise the alarm as a church. All right?